Good morning. It is good to be together this morning, and I'm grateful for all the visitors that we have with us, grateful for everyone who's here, but especially if you're chosen to stop with us this morning, we're grateful to see you, some that we know, some that may just be passing through for the first time, but we want to extend our welcome to you and invite you to open your Bibles and your hearts with us this morning as we study God's Word together. If you'll open up to the book of 1 Timothy, we'll be beginning there in just a moment. This morning, I want us to think about a topic that has been on my mind a lot lately, and I think is just so important for us as we go through our culture and our society is going through so many changes and so many fundamental changes when you really think about it, and the breakdown of truth and the postmodern society that we live in. It is very difficult sometimes to talk with people about the Lord and about His Word, because it's just like you talk with people and you start to go and you talk about the Lord and things that He said, and it's like, oh, that's cool, that's interesting, and you just kind of come away with this sense of, well, everybody's just kind of okay, and as long as you just kind of love Jesus and everything's just good, and it doesn't really matter what you believe or what you practice, as long as there's some a couple of core things that are the same. And it makes for difficult conversation as you're talking, is there's not an urgency of, well, we need to actually see what the Lord has said about this. And so this morning, I want us to think about just a simple question that gets back to the core of how we handle what God has said. And the question this morning is simply, has God left a pattern for His people? And I want us to look in particular, we're going to spend almost all of our time this morning in the letter of 1 Timothy. Why 1 Timothy, you might ask. When you think about what is happening in this letter, I think it's really helpful for us. Is Paul is writing to his young companion Timothy and is giving him not only how he should be conducting himself as an evangelist of the gospel, but is giving him what he needs to be teaching about. In some ways, that letter of 1 Timothy is almost as much to the church at Ephesus as it is to Timothy himself. There are certainly some personal admonitions for Timothy, but the things that he's telling him about the qualifications for elders and about how men and women are to conduct themselves and things about widows and all that are really for Timothy's teaching. But what we're going to find is in this book, we have a pattern that is set forth. We have a set of established truths that are going to be upheld, and Timothy's going to be told, you hang on to this truth, and you preserve it, you take care of it, you make sure it doesn't get changed by anything, so that you can save yourself and those that hear you. And it's so important for us, I think especially for our young people, to think about these principles and to know how God has communicated with us. Because the older we get, the more you start to see, well, there's just these differences in the things that we believe. And these people over here say this, and these people over there say that. And sometimes it's so easy to get overwhelmed and confused by it all that we lose really faith in the fact that, yes, there is a pattern, there is a set truth that God has put forth that we can know. And we can sit down with another person, and we can sit down with the Bible, and we can know what God wants us to do. So that's really what this lesson is about this morning, is to return to the Scriptures, to think about Paul's words to Timothy, and the assurance we can have, and really knowing God's will. And there's just nothing more important that we can know in this life than to know what God wants us to do and how we can arrive at those conclusions. So we want to think about this question this morning. Has God left a pattern for His people? From 1 Timothy. Let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Paul begins his letter to Timothy very earnestly. There's not really kind of a greeting section to this letter, which tells us that this is important. Paul doesn't have almost time as he's writing, so to speak, to go through some of the, oh, I thank God for you and these good things, as he's right to business with Timothy. I left you in Ephesus for this reason, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And so right off the bat, he is so concerned for the purity of the teaching that Timothy is going to be presenting, especially at Ephesus. When we think about the relationship that Paul and Timothy had to the church there at Ephesus, Paul spent longer there than any other place that we know of, at least on his missionary journeys. And Paul loved the brethren there. You remember when he was there with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and they knelt down and prayed and were weeping together there as Paul knew he wouldn't see them again. Paul loved these brethren so much, and he wanted to make sure that they would be secure in their salvation in the things that they were receiving and being taught. And so he writes to Timothy, you make sure that there are not these other people teaching a different doctrine. And he describes some specifics about myths and endless genealogies, which really promote speculation rather than this stewardship from God that is by faith. It's amazing to me as you read through Paul's letters, he had this acute sense of stewardship about him. I have been entrusted with this precious treasure, and I have to take care of it and carefully give it to others and make sure they take care of it so they can give it to others. And Paul said, this is the stewardship of God that is by faith. And look at the aim of all of this. Is this does have to do with like the things that we believe. But it really, the core of all this is, he says, the aim of our charge is love. That's what, at the end of the day, this is all about, love. That issues, he says in verse 5, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And there's nothing more important in all of our teaching that we can accomplish than to make sure it's all to establish that right there. That's the goal of everything that Paul's writing to Timothy. This is the aim. But what's interesting about that is, this comes right in the middle of a paragraph that's full of making very difficult judgments and reasoning about what is true and what is false, which our society and our culture tells us, that's not loving. You're being intolerant. And there's contradiction. You can't be loving and tell me that I'm wrong. But he just said two verses ago, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Well, that's not very loving, Paul, now, is it? Of course, that's what people would say now. Well, yes, it is. Paul loves these people, and so he wants them to be in the truth. And that's what's so important about this, is Paul saying these things and telling them to make these distinctions because he loves them so much. And he wants them to have that clean conscience, to be able to stand before God and say, yes, I followed what you said. My conscience is clean, and it's also clean because I've been forgiven, and I know I've done wrong, and it's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so after telling Timothy we're aiming to produce love here, he ends this section by talking about the fact that others, when they don't have this, they've wandered away into vain discussion. And it's not that they've stopped discussing the Scriptures or stopped trying to seek out the things that God said, but it's that we get off track and we keep talking about Scriptures and things, but it becomes vain when we get off of the purity of what God has given and the goal of what God has given. So that's how Paul starts this letter, is you've got to maintain the purity of this. There is a pattern. There is a way that is right and a way that is wrong. And it's up to us to make sure that we stay within what God has given, because we don't want to go off into vain discussion or teach a different doctrine that leads us away from the faith that God has given. And in this next paragraph, he continues on and gives a lot of specifics about the law that God has given and about those that really need the law. In verses 8 through 11, he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." What's interesting to me is you read through this list and you've got all of this moral decay, talking about the ungodly and profane, talking about homosexuality and other sexual immorality, enslavers, liars, perjurers. It's interesting, some of these things that are put in the same list with each other is a kind of a sobering thought that all these kind of go in the same category. But when we think about that word doctrine that we're talking about a little bit this morning, we usually think of, at least I usually think of, kind of like, well, what do you do during your worship service? You know, how do you handle your money? How do you, decide what you need to do to be saved? You know, the things that you believe, not so much the way that you live. But Paul makes a very important point here is when he says, when you practice these things, being ungodly, when you're lying, when you're striking your father and your mother, this is contrary to what he calls sound doctrine. Is that doctrine, this pure thing, this treasure that we have, is not just about what we believe and do in the walls of this building, but it's about how we live our lives. That is part of the doctrine that we follow and we believe and we teach. And it's so important for us not to divorce those two things from each other. Where we have kind of over here, like, well, we do a lot of good moral things, and like we want to make sure we're not lying and we're living right. But it really doesn't matter what you believe as far as, you know, doctrines and stuff like that. You can kind of do what you want to do, but as long as you're being a good person, you're okay. Well, that's not right. And the converse is not right. We may be really stern about, you know, we've got to get everything right with the form of worship and all this, but we're going to be kind of lax about actually living godly. Both are contrary to sound doctrine. And Paul makes that clear in this letter, is we've got to hold to this pattern of sound doctrine. And notice, he says that this sound doctrine is in accordance with what? In verse 11. It's in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. There's Paul's stewardship. Again, he's been entrusted with this. But that some people think, that I hear this idea that, well, as long as you don't corrupt the gospel message, really, about what Jesus came to do, and he came and he died and was buried and rose on the third day and was seen, you know, we had eyewitnesses to those accounts, that's the gospel, that's the core of the gospel message, and as long as that's intact, the rest of it, yeah, it really doesn't matter. Well, what does Paul say? He says this sound doctrine about your moral living and about your practice in religion, this is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. These things are inseparable. If you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead for your sins, then you need to live right. There's a teaching that comes with the gospel about Jesus that if you believe these certain historical facts about the resurrection, it changes the way we live. It changes what we need to believe and practice. Now, I'm mindful of Paul's words there in Acts 24 when he was before Felix. It's interesting. It's what he says there in Acts 24, starting in verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. That's the topic of Paul's discussion here. But note what that includes in the next verse, verse 25. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." So this faith in Christ Jesus, the gospel message, is inseparable from the rest of the teaching that Paul was given and handed to Timothy to give to the church at Ephesus and, of course, to us, to those who want to have faith in Christ Jesus. These things are inseparable. And don't let people tell you otherwise. Continuing in 1 Timothy, we're just going to read a few selected passages this morning as we go through. This next section is just kind of interesting. When you read through this next section of 1 Timothy, we won't take the time to read all of these in their entirety this morning, as Paul goes into his background and how he used to be a persecutor of the church. And this has kind of troubled me for a little while, because Paul is writing clearly after he and Timothy have done a lot of working together and gone on their missionary journeys. He's leaving Timothy in Ephesus. This is clearly after Paul's time establishing the church there. And I wonder, why does Timothy, or why does Paul need to tell Timothy this list again? I mean, surely somewhere in those years that they traveled and worked together, he told him about his conversion, about his former life and what he did. And it's like, well, why does he even write this to Timothy? Timothy knows this already. I think the reason lies in kind of this question that we're trying to look at this morning from 1 Timothy is this was not just something for Timothy's information. Timothy already knew this. But Paul was reminding Timothy of what God was doing with Paul himself. In what God did for Paul, there is a lesson for every one of us. As he described his old life, a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent opponent, in verse 15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Part of this message included Paul's story and what God did for Paul. And look at the purpose of it there in verse 16. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." God was so merciful to Paul, not just for Paul's sake, but so that all of us, looking back, for those who were to believe, could look back and say, God has left us a pattern of mercy and patience in Christ Jesus. Part of this that we are teaching and that we believe is not just that, yes, God has given us a pattern of things to believe and to do, but that God has left us a pattern of grace in Christ Jesus that starts with someone like Paul. If God can use Paul in the midst of his rebellion and sin and in wickedness in God's eyes, then God can use us. And God will be patient with us and have mercy on us if we're willing to do what Paul did and listen and turn back when we realize how wrong we are. So just an incredible thing that God is doing here in preserving Paul's example so that we can look back at his mercy. Moving into chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he gives these instructions. "I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire." And he goes on to describe more about the role of women and what they should do. But in both of these exhortations to men and to women is what Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, now make sure Ephesus does this. What is? What's Paul's desire? By the will of God. That the men in every place do these things. And by extension, but that the women in every place do these things. And well, who does Paul think he is? You know, to deliver this message. And in every place, I want you to take this in every church that you go to and wherever you're working, you preach this message. This is what the men need to do. This is what the women need to do. Because there's people who want to make an argument, really, about the New Testament, that really, this was just kind of limited to those churches. And yeah, that was nice for Ephesus and these people to do in the first century. But really, it's not important for us now. This is not the context in which Paul is writing. Well, Paul's writing as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. That's one reason he introduces his letters, like 1 Timothy, by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul had the authority to tell men in every place what to do, because Paul wasn't speaking on his own authority, and neither was Timothy. They were speaking on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If King Jesus said to do it, then yes, you can take it to every place and tell every person. And that's what we're concerned with in looking at these writings of the New Testament, is what has King Jesus said, and how can we take that message, apply it to ourselves, and teach it to others. It's interesting, you can also look outside. In the book of 1 Corinthians alone, there's three different times where Paul talks about, you teach it here and you teach this in every church. Paul talks about his own teaching. I teach it this way everywhere that I go. The instructions that Paul gave, notably in 1 Corinthians 14, about women and their role in the assembly and then being silent in the churches, he says, as in all the churches of the saints, this is how it is to be. It's not just for the first century, for these churches here, but God is revealing his will immediately to them, but is leaving a pattern for us to follow that we can understand and we can see. And there are times where we have to distinguish between, okay, what was specific to them and what is the principle that's applicable to us. We take up a collection by the example given in 1 Corinthians on the first day of the week. Are we waiting for Paul to come and pick it up and take it to the saints in Jerusalem? Well, no. We have to make a distinction sometimes. But we can know that these are examples to tell us how we're to act. And when we want to serve King Jesus, we just say, well, what has he told his apostles? What did they do? What did they practice? And how can we be pleasing to our King? One more passage in chapter 3 here at the end of the moving into chapter 3. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul said about his writing, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. He describes these things not just in terms of, well, you know, I hope things go well at Ephesus. I'll give you more specific things for other people, you know, in another time. No, he says, this is how one ought to behave in the household of God, which, of course, we're still in that same household, built up as living stones together to be this building for God, like Peter talks about. And the idea is these things apply, I think, primarily in our time together within a local congregation, as he talks about the household of God and the church of the living God. But the point is that these things were not just for that age. These were things for the church whenever and wherever the church may exist. This is the will of God for his people for all time. And we can't just wipe it away and say, oh, that was, you know, nice for them, but we've matured beyond that now. You know, this is the 21st century. We need to do things in a more relevant way, man. You know, No, look at what God has said. Now, the gospel message is relevant to all of us, and we should, you know, use whatever tools we have to reach out to people and all of that. I'm not trying to just argue for we just need to be, you know, stuck in our ways, but we need to stick to the pattern that Jesus gave, because it's not just for the first century. It is for us as members of his household. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, he gives this lengthy statement about what Timothy needs to hold on to. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For all bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In verse 11 he says, command and teach these things. So in this passage, Paul is very specific that there are going to be those who depart, and it's going to be in later times. It's not like in later times, people will realize that they don't really need to follow these things, and they'll invent new ways of serving the Lord, and that will be acceptable to God then. He says, no, in later times, people will depart from the faith. That phrase is used different times in Scripture, not just to talk about, you know, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I confess him as my Lord. I have faith in him. I trust him. But it's used to talk about this body of teaching. Jude uses it that way. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was what? Once for all handed down to the saints. It's this precious treasure that God has given in the story of Jesus and the teachings that follow in that. And so he says, in these later times, those things are still applicable. And if people depart from them, they're just as wrong as they were in the first century. And you know, here we are in later times, and there are many departing from the faith. But note what kind of things he talks about here. He doesn't say just, they're going to say that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, or they're going to say that Jesus was a myth and never existed. But look, the types of things he talks about, men who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods, he talks about doctrinal things that are outside of just the core, Jesus came and died message, that are important. And if you depart on something like marriage, or you depart on something like what we eat and binding that on other people, then you've gone outside the faith. You've departed from what God gave to be kept. And so it is important what we believe. It is important what we practice, even outside of those core beliefs that we would all agree on, and even would agree on with most of the religious groups around here. It matters what we believe. And this is what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to teach and to practice. And so he tells Timothy, there in verse 6 and in verse 11, here's what you need to do. You need to put these things before the brothers. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what, I want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And he says, put these things before the brothers. These doctrinal things, the true teaching about marriage, the true teaching about what you can eat and what you can't eat, the true teaching about prayer, the true teaching about modesty, the true teaching about, Jesus and what he did. It matters. And so we've got to put these things before one another and say, this is what God said. Let's believe this. And if we disagree about something, let's study what God said about it and see if we can't sort this out. Because God is not going to speak two different things. And it requires a lot of care and a lot of humility to discuss those things. But the thing that we need to agree on is it matters. Because that's the thing that I see more and more around me, is we just kind of sink into this spiritual meh of it just doesn't matter anymore. Like, as long as we just kind of generally are headed in a Godward direction, it's all fine. No, look at what Paul's writing. Listen to this, and let's set these things before one another and set them before ourselves first and foremost. And we'll talk about that as we get toward the end here. Paul could tell Timothy in verse 11 to command and teach these things, because once again, it wasn't his ideas. It wasn't just, well, Paul thinks, it would be nice to do this. Or Timothy, you give them what you think about it. They're speaking with the authority of King Jesus. And so we come to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy in verses 2 through 5 as he nears the end of his writing here. And he says, there, starting at the very end of verse 2, teach and urge these things. And then verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And goes on to talk about the problem of wanting gain and the greed for money. But what Paul says here, as he is emphasizing this, is this matters. If you teach a different doctrine, you're now outside of what God wants for you. And it leads to all these horrible things. And I want to make a clarification. I don't think every single person. I mean, I think it's sometimes easy for us to, well, if you believe different than me, then you must be this person with evil, wicked motives. And, it's just easy for us to caricature people that believe differently than we do. And we need to be very careful, brethren, that we don't do that. They're real people too, as we study with them and talk with them. And that should go without saying, but it's so easy for us to sometimes get caught up in the echo chamber of our own group and forget that there are other sincere seekers who may have come to some different conclusions, and we need to study with those people, and we need to talk with those people. And if we're willing to stand on the Word of God, then I believe we can work through whatever it is with an open heart and an open mind. And we've got to believe that if we're really going to reach people and reach out to them in love and bring them to a knowledge of the truth and come to the knowledge of the truth ourselves in the first place. And so he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, you know, it doesn't accord with godliness. It's outside the sound words, the doctrine that God has given. And so you come down to the end of the chapter here, 1 Timothy 6, 13 and 14. Paul says this to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Whatever he's about to say next has got to be important. Verse 14. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, with the authority of everything in heaven, of God and elect angels and everything here, keep the commandment unstained. Hold to the purity of the doctrine that's been handed down in Christ Jesus. It is so important. And it's not just for this age, but he says, when can you stop keeping the doctrine pure, so to speak? You wait till Christ comes back. It's not just for that age, but as we still are waiting for the return of our Lord, which could be today, we are to hold to the pattern of sound words that Jesus gave to his disciples, his apostles, and they have passed on to faithful men, and they passed on to faithful men, and some of them have written these things down, and we are now reading what Jesus wants us to do. May we listen to those words that Paul wrote to Timothy, that we must keep the commandment unstained. We must fight to maintain the purity of the doctrine that has been handed down and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a high calling that we have, brethren. It's a beautiful thing that we have before us to do. And I hope that we will take this seriously as we ourselves try to come to that knowledge of the truth and as we are reaching out to others and trying to bring them to the Lord. Just a couple of things by point of application as we draw the lesson to a close this morning. First is that we must study these things for ourselves. Paul was writing to Timothy because there hadn't been collected yet a body of writing that was, you know, all right, here's the body of things that are authoritative. You study this and everything you need to know is here. Paul was writing Timothy and telling him these things so that now we can read them and understand his insight to the mystery of Christ. This is so common now as we just go to church and you just, whatever the preacher's saying, he's studied more than me, so he must be right. Or the theologians said this and they've studied more than me, so well, I'll just trust what they're saying. No. God has preserved this treasure and put it into our hands and put it in our pockets and in our phones and our computers. We have such ready access to the pure doctrine, the treasure that God's given. And so many times we just take somebody else's word for it. And we should listen to other people. I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, listen to preachers and things like that. I hope that's the case as I stand up here. But we've got to study for ourselves and know what the doctrine is so that we can defend it. We can hold to it. We can tell our neighbor, no, that's not right, because this is what the king said. We've got to be able to do that ourselves. And we have to be able to humbly make scriptural distinctions. This is something I struggle with, brethren, sometimes. My personality, you know, there's kind of different kinds of people. I want to make everybody happy. That's just kind of the way that I am. And if there's some way to soften it or kind of like, well, we don't really need to like take a stance on that, you know, just kind of get along with all that. I would love it if that was the case on everything. That would be wonderful. But the fact is, it isn't, brethren. And that's why Paul wrote so strongly to Timothy, you, in the presence of God, you keep the commandment unstained. And we've got to be willing to humbly, carefully, lovingly do the same thing with our friends and loved ones. And that's when it gets hard, is when it's people that we know and we love who are on the other side of some doctrine that God has spoken on. And we've got to stand on the scriptures and not just with those that we love. But we've got to humbly make those scriptural distinctions and help one another to stand before the Lord. And we've just got to love other people. Again, the aim of all this, as he said at the beginning of the letter, is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Speak the truth in love. And that's the balance that we go back and forth here. It's easy to speak just the truth and hammer it and hammer it and hammer it, and sometimes we forget these are souls that we're trying to save and bring, and the Lord loves them just as much as He loves us. But on the other hand, we can love people to the watering down of the doctrine. It takes both, and we've got to be so careful to maintain both. We ourselves must be willing to change. And, you know, if Peter, after being an apostle for years, Paul had to stand up, you know, in Galatians chapter 2 and refute him to his face because of his hypocrisy. And Peter apparently, I think we can assume, changed. He did what was right, go on later to write, to the disciples in 1st and 2nd Peter. But we've got to come at this not with the attitude of, I'm already right and I've got the truth and I just need to go find it in the book. No, we're coming to God's truth as to a sword. And we need to let the surgeon's scalpel act on us first, in whatever pain that may bring, before we're reaching into our brother's eye to correct things there. We have to address our lives to God's truth before looking to others. And finally, we need to be patient. We need to be patient with ourselves as we study God's scriptures, and we need to be patient with others as we try to study doctrinally what we believe, why we believe it, and what can we stand together on with the words of the King Jesus that we're trying to serve. It's a high calling that we have, brethren. And it's a tricky line to walk. But by God's grace, we have the treasure that we need to do it. God has given us something so precious, something eternal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And we're dealing with souls here, and souls last forever. This is the most important kind of work that we can be engaged in. And with all the difficulty and all the messiness that it brings, may we have the courage and the love to act and stand on the doctrine that God has given, and to hold that up to others in our lives. Has God left a pattern for His people? Yes, He has. And I pray this morning that we've been moved to think about that and to think about our attitude towards that, and to do everything that we can to grow in our following of that and our ability to help others with that. If you're here this morning, we're about to sing a song, and this is an invitation. And if you need to make your life right with the Lord, if you're not following Him, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, submitting to Him, you can do that this morning before you leave, and can submit to King Jesus and His doctrine. Follow Him. And you can confess your sins. You can confess Him as your Lord. You can be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And if you're here and you've realized you've gotten off the track of that sound doctrine, either in what you're believing or in how you're living morally, and you need forgiveness for that of a public nature, or if you're struggling and you want the help of the brethren here in any way, if there's some way we can help you to be right with your King this morning, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.